Now, one other thing. I was urged to have people say amen. That's good. That's good. That's a biblical statement. In fact, I personally don't need it myself for me to encourage me. Don't misunderstand. Now, it's an interesting thing, though. If you ever have been with our black brethren who demonstrate far more enthusiasm than our white people, I was invited to an all-black conference one time, and the enthusiasm swept me up. That's good. By the second sermon, they introduced me as Elder Jan has soul. So I do appreciate an amen in that respect. And but I want you to think, because there's some people who say amen all the time for anything. I think the preacher could say pop goes the weasel and they'd say amen. So make sure you think what you're saying and what you're amening to. But you can punctuate it any time. It will not distract at all. Many years ago, at the Indiana camp meeting, and Elder Hammond, the grandfather of Richard Hammond from Loma Linda University, had gone there as a worker, as a minister. That was a time when they had to pitch the tents and prepare for the people to come to the camp meeting. Now, Elder Hammond was a poor preacher. I mean poor in the sense of this world's goods. And he had a need of a new suit. In those days, you could buy a new suit of clothes for $35, and he saved everything he had to get that new suit for camp meeting. Well, on the opening night, the ministers were supposed to line up and come up so the constituents could see all the working force, all the ministerial force of the conference. And Elder Hammond had lined up with all the rest of the ministers. But just as he was lining up, the conference president looked at him in that ragged old suit that was kind of wearing out in the elbows and the knees, and the back was a little shiny, and he said, "Brother Hammond, I don't believe you are representing this message. And you must remember that at the workers' meeting, he had asked for all people to contribute, all the ministers to contribute. And Elder Hammond had given everything he had, the $35, and it was like a knife. He couldn't go up on the platform, but he'd given everything he had. He went back to the tent, and he buried his head in his hands, and he began to weep, and his wife came over to him, and she said, "Well, Henry, maybe this will teach you something about the patience of the saints." Now, the conference president, obviously, was out of line. But we do have things that do hurt. And out of these experiences, maybe we are to learn some things. One of the most outstanding and identifying features of the saints of God is their patience. And the three angels' messages close with these words from verse 12 and Revelation 14, "Here is the patience of the saints." And by the way, when you're reading the three angels' messages, be sure not to draw a line, as some people do, underneath verse 11, but include verse 12. The spirit of prophecy does, and if you will find as you study carefully, verse 12 is part of that message. "Here is the patience of the saints." Now, as Seventh-day Adventists, I believe we are in dire need of understanding this important feature of our faith. I found something that supports that. Volume 3, page 253, it says, "We are fully sustained in our position by an overwhelming amount of plain scriptural testimony. But we are very much wanting in Bible humility, patience, faith, love, self-denial, watchfulness, and the spirit of sacrifice. We've got all the doctrines. We have key texts. We have a lot of things that are a very plus factor for us. Insights into the messages of God that no one else has. An amplification. But we are wanting in humility and patience, faith, love, self-denial, watchfulness, and the spirit of sacrifice. Now, throughout the years, I've become painfully aware that this lack is present personally and needs to be corrected before Jesus can come to claim not only me, but all of us as his own. I think the first time I was aware of that was at Walla Walla College. I was only married, I think we were only married about 2 months, you know, in that early formative period when you're trying to get adjusted, you've been single, you know, and you're trying to get things adjusted, and my wife and I were going to prayer meeting. And it had just rained. And there's a little bank, about 6 feet high, muddy, slippery bank, going up to the ad building. So I went on ahead and reached back and I said, "Here, you take my Bible." And just as my wife started to come up the bank, she slipped and fell and dropped my Bible in the mud. And I tell you, it came out like a volley. All my impatience. Really. I let my dear wife know that I did not appreciate my Bible in the mud, but let's go to prayer meeting. And bless her heart, she never answered in kind. She hasn't in all these years. She's taught me much. The next day, I was getting ready for my Bible class, and I thought, well, I'll ascertain the damage that has been done. So I began thumbing through, and my Bible had been repaired. Tremendous Scotch tape job. I cannot Scotch tape very well, but she can. I always get it wrinkled, but it was perfectly done. You know where it was repaired. You know where it had torn. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Gave himself for it. I still have that Bible. Marvelous. And when the children came along, and whenever Dad would be cross or irritable, my two girls, bless their heart, they'd get off in the corner, kind of cowering in the corner, and they'd sing that little song, "With Jesus in the Family, Happy, Happy Home." And my dear wife would look at me and repeat this verse, "Here is the patience of the saints." So I began to learn. There's more than knowing the three angels' messages in the sense of the construction of how the verses fit together and all this. There was some practical godliness. And then I began to read in volume 2. And by the way, you know, they call them the 9 neglected volumes. They were called the testimonies to the church. You ever noticed how they'll have different letters of the alphabet? They'll have C and D and B and so on like this. And I was reading along and it said, a letter to Brother P. I don't know who he was, but I think it should have been Brother D for Doward. I often wondered how Mrs. White knew me so well. Here's what she wrote. When driving in the street, if full half the road is not given you, you feel stirred in a moment. You will show to all your besetting sin. Your very countenance will indicate an impatient spirit. and your mouth will seem always ready to utter an angry word. You know how it is. Everyone has their flat side. A lack of patience seems to predominate. Somehow men are different behind the wheel, car. Be very righteous in church. Sabbath school is fine. But somehow getting behind the wheel of a car, all the impatience comes out. And you're muttering about women drivers or men whose mothers taught them to drive. Or I have discovered that losing objects that I just had in my hand and I can't find what happened to it. That begins to bring up all these irritable feelings. One other thing, so long as I'm making my confession tonight, toilets that won't flush. Now, Mrs. White further went on to say in that same page in Volume 2 that all angry words are part of a habit that must be broken. Now, she tells how. And that's the most marvelous thing about God's gift to this people. It's very practical. It's not something in theory. It's down to earth. It gets down, as people say, to the nitty-gritty. Now, listen carefully. In this habit, as in tobacco using, this is irritable feelings, total abstinence is the only sure remedy. An entire change must take place in you. You frequently feel that you must be more guarded. You resolutely say, I will be more calm and patient, but in doing this, you only touch the evil on the outside. You consent to retain the lion and watch him. You must go further than this. Strength of principle alone can dislodge that this destroying foe and bring peace and happiness. You have repeatedly said, I can't keep my temper. I have to speak. You lack a meek, humble spirit. Self is all alive. And you stand guard continually to preserve it from mortification or insult. Says the apostle, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Those who are dead to self will not feel so readily and will not be prepared to resist everything which may irritate. Dead men do not feel. You are not dead. And if you were, and your life were hid in Christ, a thousand things which you will now notice and which afflict you would be passed by as unworthy of notice. You would then be grasping the eternal and would be above the petty trials of this life. Now, the other night I talked to you about being dead to self. This is where the test comes. Because life is made up of little things. An accumulation of little things, and sometimes they're very irritating. When you're dead to self and alive to Christ, you will pass by unnoticed a thousand things that seemingly bother you now. And now I must tell you another little confession, how I learned that. I was teaching school, and my wife had the new car, and I had the old clunker. Now, I'm about as mechanical as a toad. But I only had to drive about a mile and a half, 2 miles to school. Well, I figured it was all right. It was a cold morning. So there I was in the driveway. And I wanted to go to town before I went to class. And I turned the key on and I heard that sound of... Well, the first minute or so of grinding away was all right. But then we begin to go further, and I begin to feel my temper rising. And then I began to pray. Did you ever pray when you were angry? Start this car! Amen. And all of a sudden it hit me. And I opened my eyes and I said, you haven't been praying. You've been making demands. You're mad. What do the angels think? What a spectacle, Doward. And I began to talk to myself. And I said, you know, this is not praying at all. Then I remembered that part in the old hymnal. I think it's hymn number 279, Live Out Thy Life Within Me. And I remember that verse that said to be used or not be used at all, to just relax. And I said, Lord, if you don't want me to go to town, I'm going to go to town because I can't start. I don't know what's wrong with this thing. You want me to go to town, start the car. If you don't want to, I'll just forget it and I'll just walk to school. Well, the car started. But then other mornings it didn't. But I began to learn to relax in His hands. If you don't make the plane, or you don't make the train, and I used to commute a lot between Dickerson and Washington, D.C., and if you don't make that schedule and you don't get things done that you think, just relax. Maybe you should stay home. Maybe you ought to stay there. The Lord knows. Until you learn, until I learn to relax in God's hands, we don't know anything about patience. Now, patience, along with other Christian virtues, needs cultivating. I just wish Mrs. White had not written it like that. She says the seeds of truth which do not spring up and grow soon lose their power to germinate and they perish. But weeds of evil habits will spring up and flourish. The precious plant of love, joy, patience, courtesy, meekness, humility need to be carefully cultivated if they grow and improve. I wish she hadn't quite put it that way because I don't like to garden. I don't like any kind of gardening. I'm sorry. I know you could lecture me, and probably a few of you green thumbs will probably meet me outside and give me all kinds of words of wisdom on about plants and all that wonderful thing, but I don't like to garden. I just don't. The only reason I go out in the garden is because my wife's out there, that's all. And she knows how I garden. I try all the shortcuts. I've tried putting down tar paper to keep the weeds down. Sometimes she'll give me a hoe and says, now hoe out the weeds, and a whole row of carrots. They were. But there just simply is no shortcut. No shortcut. You gotta get down there and grub around. You gotta work at it. You gotta take those weeds and get them out and pull them out. There's no shortcuts. All the tar paper in the world didn't really solve the problem. It's just in certain areas. And you gotta get down there and you gotta weed them out. Now these are habits. Patience. Spatially, all these other things. Impatience, we've got to take care of that. While we are all faced with these petty irritations, by the way, and little fretting things of life, and they come, even sometimes the big things in life, where patience is needed. But the word patience here in this text actually has a larger meaning. This translation actually should read steadfast endurance. Here is a steadfast endurance of the saints. Remember, it is in the context of the fearful struggle with the beast and the image and all that entails. Every attempt will be made to force the remnant to join the movement promoted by the second beast, including those threefold powers that I mentioned to you of apostate Protestantism, spiritualism, and Roman Catholicism. And there will be the threat of death, boycott and death. It will be faced at that particular time. And here is the endurance, the steadfast endurance of the saints. At the same time, Satan will make it appear that there is a power in there with the spiritualism. Of course, the supreme pressure will be on. And through all this, the faithful remnant steadfastly endure and maintain their integrity. And their steadfastness merits a commendation, a special commendation from the Word of God. Now, when Jesus spoke of persecution and how men would hate God's people, He punctuated the need for endurance. You remember what He said, in your patience or endurance possess ye your souls. And then another place in Matthew 24:13, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, it is true, down through history, truth has forever been on the scaffold. You take a look down through the pages of the scriptures, and you'll always find this contest, this controversy. Start right off with Cain and Abel. You come to people like Elijah and Ahab and Amos and Amaziah and John and Herodias and Christ and Caiaphas. And it's always been, and it will be right down to the last moment of time. Endurance and patience are connected in Scripture with the joy of those who are one with the Lord. Now, Job is used as an outstanding example, and in James 5:11 says, "Behold, we count them a happy which endure." The unseen forces of evil will throw everything they have at God's people, and everything that Satan has accumulated for centuries will be brought into play. We will need the kind of patience seldom witnessed today. A kind of patience far greater than even these petty trials or whatever you've ever had to endure. Whatever any of us have ever had to endure. And that's the reason why I probably have underlined in red and have gone back to it again and again and again, because it has meant a lot to me and I've studied it carefully for a practical reason. In that portion of the book Great Controversy, page 621, there is one paragraph dealing with this. Just one paragraph which ought to alert all of us on the kind of condition the mind has to be in to meet the ordeal ahead and the kind of patience we're talking about. And I told you the other night that you can prepare for this particular point in time and space, and known as the time of trouble, Jacob's trouble. Now listen very carefully. The season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. A faith that will not faint, though severely tried. How few have ever had their souls drawn out after God with intensity of desire until every power is on the stretch. When waves of despair, which no language can express, sweep over the suppliant, and how few cling with unyielding faith to the promises of God. We let go of the arm of the Lord too soon. Recently, while I was counseling a person, I mentioned this. And this party looked at me and says, "I've never prayed like that." You need to pray like that. It may be in the agonizing moments when you need to break a habit, whatever it may be, and your every power is on the stretch. It may be in a time of a crisis where death is at hand, or some terrible sickness, or whatever it comes to your life, a financial crisis. Have you ever prayed, or do you just pray in a kind of like a little, quick little prayer, Lord, you know, bless the missionaries and call porters, amen. You know, well, it's nice to bless the missionaries and call porters, and don't misunderstand me, it's just that sometimes we mumble these things too fast. I mean, every power's on the stretch. And you claim those promises. And you stay by those promises. Sort of reminds me of the little Malay boy down there during in World War II when the Japanese came in there to Java. And he went into the baptistry. And the Malay Bible is a big Bible. A big Bible, because they have a lot of words to say, the few words that we have in English. And he got out that Psalms 91, where it talks about 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. And he held it up and he says, "Lord, this is what you wrote. Remember, would you read it? Read it." And he walked out of there alive. to claim those promises and stay with it, even though there is delay. We want our prayers answered immediately, but God says the very delay may be the answer to prayer. When He doesn't answer immediately like we want, remember He is trying to teach us patience. Every hurdle that you have, every hurdle that I have, is to teach us this. Nothing just happens to a Christian. Nothing. I didn't bring it with me, but the top of page 489 in Ministry of Healing, it tells us plainly that all of our heartache and all of our sorrow, all of our trials, everything we undergo is for a purpose. It is for a reason. It is for our good. All things work together for good. Didn't say everything's good. Didn't say all good things. It said all things work together for good. See, it's not in freedom from trial, but it's right in the midst of it that the Christian character is developed. If we're exposed to rebuffs, opposition, it ought to lead us to our knees. We advance on our knees. And it ought to teach us to pray. Did you ever pray for patience? Be careful what you pray for, because you'll get it. Every time I've said, Lord, teach me, help me to be patient, immediately I'll get some irate phone call or somebody will cross me. And now I'm beginning to learn. Now, slowly it's beginning to dawn in the dark continent. Ah, there is an answer to prayer. Mrs. Jones is on the phone and she's letting me have it. Thank you, Lord. And then I learn not to answer in kind. So when you pray, teach me, Lord. And then He will let things happen. He will allow things to happen. And then when you're in the midst of it, you recognize that this is happening. The Holy Spirit will do that for you. And then you can begin to learn. And as you learn, these little victories mean so much day by day. If we're ever going to make it, we'll need obstacle courses. Did you ever go through an obstacle course? Oh, that's still indelibly impressed on my mind. It was a long time ago, but when I was 18 years old, I can remember those obstacle courses. They did terrible things to teenagers. They made us crawl on our stomach the length of a football field. They made us climb walls. They made us go over the other side of the wall and a deck that rocked like a real boat in water. They made us go overhand on ropes. They did, and then when that was all through and you're all sweaty, then they made us crawl into live fire, 18 inches, just a little bit over your head. And you crawl down and you keep pretty close to Mother Earth. Oh, you write letters home. I used to write letters home because I knew my mother would be very sympathetic. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know what this government's doing to the boys. And Mom would say, oh, that terrible things. Oh, it's just that. And I'd love to get those letters from home when I was in the service. And then one day I needed all that. And all of it came into play. See, if there's nothing in the world to work cross purposes to us, we would never know what patience or forbearance or gentleness or meekness was all about. The more these graces are exercised, the more they'll be increased and strengthened, and you'll be able to praise God for them. I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, you can praise God for all of those things, and you can be calm and quiet. The work of righteousness, Isaiah says in 32:17, the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. You can relax knowing that He knows what He's doing. And you'll be calm amidst all of the turmoil. You ever think about Moses? Now he had all the degrees from the University of Egypt. He was a leader of armies. He was a general. And you remember how he was ready at age 40, about time to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. So one day he found an Egyptian beating up one of his fellow Hebrews, and he gave him a karate chop that put him under. And now began a whole new life for Moses. He had to flee. Did you know that there were guard towers along that Egyptian border? Did you know that? I don't know how he ever got out. The Bible doesn't tell us how he got out of Egypt. Escaped Sinai Peninsula. Strangely out of place with that Egyptian garb, this erect-looking ex-army general. Out there, and he married one of the girls out there, Jethro's daughters. Can you see him out there herding sheep? I imagine he threw rocks the first few days. Did you ever herd sheep? I mean, they run. And I can imagine he is used to giving orders. I said, go to the right, and they go to the left. I mean, no, you, throwing rocks. Orders, commands. It didn't work. How long did it take him to get this thing worked around and unlearn? 40 years before he graduated. Took a little time. God didn't consider that impractical. We would have said, come on now, you graduate in 4 years, maybe 2 years more for graduate work, and then let's go. No, 40 years. 40 years he herded sheep. And by the time God said, now, I want you to lead the children of Israel, he says, I'm slow of speech. What does he mean, he's slow of speech? He used to order armies around. He meant, by that time, he didn't mean he'd forgotten the language. He meant he reached a state in which he didn't trust himself. He reached a state of meekness and patience. And now he could take the little lambs in his arms and gently lead those that were the young. Now he knew something. He had been a humble shepherd, and to him was given a charge fitted for the most exalted work ever entrusted to mortals. And we read about Moses, the man of God, whom God knew face to face, at 80 years of age, ready to lead the children of Israel. God has provided the means whereby we can strengthen our patience in the midst of all the trouble that's coming. He has given us the means. Now, they're very simple. It's not really complex. And I suppose some people say this is not too practical, but I want to give you a few things that you can do to learn. First one, there's a wonderful power in silence. Silence. When some impatient words are spoken to you, silence. Don't retaliate. Just remain silent. You see, words spoken to one who is irritable and angry acts as a whip. You just keep things going. That's how homes are broken up. That's how it starts. Lashing out the temper, great fury. But anger meant with silence quickly dies away. Quickly dies away. Now, while you're silent, you're praying, I assume. When you're about ready to yield and you lose patience, self-control, to be hard and denunciatory and to find faults and accuse, and oh, it's so easy to slip into that. This is a time to send up a little petition to God. Help me, Lord, to resist this temptation and put away all bitterness and wrath and evil speaking out of my heart. I can't do it by myself. I need that divine power. And that prayer will be answered. I promise you. The prayer for deliverance will always be answered immediately. If 2 minutes later it hits you again, pray again. Always will be answered. Other prayers, when you're praying for someone else, or some other types of prayer, long-range prayers, may take time. Prayers may take time. But not the prayer of deliverance. Never. It's instant. Don't be surprised if the temptation comes again, like I say, in 2 minutes. Come again. There's something else you can do when you're faced with an impatient situation. You ever try singing? I can't sing, but I can whistle. Or do something. When I sing, it kind of croaks, but I sing sometimes. When no one's around. But it works. Oh, it works. You know what Jesus did when they came to Him in the carpenter's shop? Did you ever wonder what He did when He was a teenager? Do you ever think about the temptations? You won't find this in Desire of Ages. No, you won't find. This is an old review in Herald, 1904. Listen to this. Sorely as He was tried on the point of hasty and angry speech. Now, He was tried in that. He never once sinned with His lips. With patient calmness, He met the sneers, the taunts, and the ridicule of His fellow workers at the carpenter's bench. Instead of retorting angrily, He would begin to sing one of David's psalms, and His companions, before realizing what they were doing, would unite with Him in the hymn. What a transformation would be wrought in this world if men and women today would follow Christ's example in the use of words. He sang, and they joined in with Him. It actually worked one time in a women's section of an Eastern penitentiary. They had a riot. Oh, I don't want to tell you something. They had a riot. The women were ripping up their mattresses. They were scratching and clawing and cursing and, oh, it was wild. And the guards didn't know what to do. And somebody, they don't know who to this day, started singing. You know what they sang? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. And they kept right on singing above all that those voices. And quietly, things settled down, and one by one, the women went back to their cells. Oh, it works. It works. It is in the small skirmishes of life that we gain courage for the big battles. Every day, every single 24 hours, you will have a chance for those little victories, which will accumulate. And then you will know that it works. You will know that God can be beside you, that He can give you the power to overcome. See, we spend so much time, and I don't want to be misunderstood, we've spent so much time on God's forgiveness that we've forgotten to emphasize the fact He wants to keep you from falling. That's a biblical statement in Jude 24. Forgiveness is fine. Don't misunderstand, but He wants us to keep us from falling, and He can't give us that power until we're willing to let Him work with us. Don't make excuses. Don't say, I was off guard, or I really didn't mean what I said. God doesn't treat this lightly. God's Word teaches that the small losses and defeats can eventually crush us. Now, when something comes your way to test your patience, remember it is an opportunity to prepare yourself for that great crisis ahead. Consider it an opportunity when God can truly say of those who have met the enemy and endured, here is the patience of the saints.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.